I want to thank all of you for being here. We are looking at the Baptist Faith and Message. And this morning, we are starting into the second section. The second section is on the subject of God. And if you'll notice, it comes in three parts. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, after an introductory paragraph. Now, if you don't have a copy of the Baptist Faith and Message and the comparison paper that we have, we do have a few more copies in the back. Isaac, do you think you could get a few of those? And if you want one, please raise your hand and let Isaac see you. I don't know how many just bring enough. Now, as Isaac is doing that, I'd like to do something a little different. What I'd like to do is get some names of folks who would be willing to read certain scripture verses. In terms of talking about the Baptist Faith and Message and the things that are said there, I don't think there's any more powerful way to address this than to read the scriptures that are listed there. So these aren't all the scriptures that are listed there, but there are a number of them. And so what I'd like to do is have some volunteers to read this. If I forget your name, Al, will you take this one?
Well, I will. I was going to say Jeremiah, but I'll take that.
Oh, that's fine. The ones with circles, I'm done with it. Let me take off the tail end of this because I think we're not going to have time to do all of that. The ones with the little red marks next to it are the ones that are dynamite charges in the mines, and he has a little issue with hearing now. I don't have that excuse, and I've got to put a circle around this one. Okay. What I would like to do before we start, if you have this in front of you, if you can follow along with me, what I want to do is I want to read for you these two paragraphs. There's an opening paragraph about God, and then a paragraph about God the Father. I'm going to read from the center column, the 1963 Baptist Faith and Message. There is one and only one living and true God. He is an intelligent, spiritual, and personal being, the creator, redeemer, preserver, and ruler of the universe. God is infinite in holiness and all other perfections. Now, at this point, the 2000 version adds this sentence, God is all-powerful and all-knowing, and His perfect knowledge extends to all things, past, present, and future, including the future decisions of His free creatures. Some of you who remember the study of Calvinism will realize some features of that are present in that sentence. To Him we owe the highest love, reverence, and obedience. The eternal God reveals Himself to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit with distinct personal attributes, but without division of nature, essence, or being. And now the first paragraph, God the Father. God as Father reigns with providential care over His universe, His creatures, and the flow of the stream of human history according to the purposes of His grace. He is all-powerful, the 2000 version adds all-knowing, all-loving, and all-wise. God is Father in truth to those who become children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. He is fatherly in His attitude toward all men. So, Paul, if you would begin for us. It's very hard to talk about the things that we're going to be talking about without having overlap. In a few weeks, we'll talk about the section that has to do with man. A good bit of that has to do with creation. It's very interesting how the first of the Bible begins. People were worshiping the stars. People were worshiping the sun and the moon. People were worshiping idols and other things. And the Bible begins by saying, God created all those things. God is creator, and everything you see was created by Him. Brad?
The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Okay.
More again on God's creative activity. Jennifer, shame on me.
God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation.
You might flag that for something for us to talk about a few months from now.
But when God says, this is my name, what does He say? Yeah. Anybody remember tenses from high school English classes or from college English classes? What tense is that?
Present.
What does God's name tell you? I heard one person over here say He's always present, which is true. I think it's saying something else. For God, all of time is present tense.
We're not talking about what He's done in the past. We're discussing the past.
The past and the present and the future is all present tense to God. I think that's what's standing behind this. And the sentence that was added in 2000 is speaking to that. It's speaking to that in terms that are somewhat more from a Calvinistic point of view, but still speaking to that issue.
Okay. 1 Timothy says something different.
You want to go ahead and read that one?
Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Mm-hmm. Says the same thing.
John?
Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. With all your strength. These commandments that I give to you today are to be upon your hearts.
This is probably the bedrock verse for the Jewish faith. God is one. That's the bedrock for Christian faith as well. One of the tensions that we have in this is buried in that last sentence of the opening paragraph. The eternal God reveals Himself to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit with distinct personal attributes, but without division of nature, essence, or being. I'll leave that for a little while. Deuteronomy 32 is a section that introduces a new idea. Now, this is in a chapter which records a poem or a song that Moses wrote near the end of his lifetime that's recorded here for us. So, let me start at verse 3 of Deuteronomy 32. For I shall proclaim the name of the Lord. O tell the greatness of God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are equitable. A trustworthy God who does no wrong. He is the honest, the upright one. They have acted perversely, those he fathered without blemish. A deceitful and underhand brood. Is this the return you make to the Lord, O people, brainless and unwise? Is this not your father who gave you being, who made you, by whom you subsist? What new idea has been introduced here?
What new idea was introduced there in the list of things we looked at this morning? And in comparison to him, what are we?
Children.
Children, yes, but what?
Do I need to read that again? They have acted perversely, those he fathered without blemish. Is this the return you make to the Lord, O people, brainless and unwise? That's a kinder and gentler word to use there. Foolish might be used, but foolish to the standpoint of being in risk of death.
Rush Limbaugh would say a head full of mush.
Some would say that about Rush. Anyway, listen again. Listen again to the sequence of things. Is this not your father who gave you, you might say, existence? Who made you? Who is your creator? By whom you subsist? The one whose life is in his hand. Explain. Yeah.
There is a tendency for people to be foolish and ungrateful with all kinds of consequences coming from that.
Blank.
David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, "Praise be to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. And who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. We are aliens and strangers in your sight, as were all our forefathers. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope."
The context in which this was written was the beginning of the plan for the building of the temple. David was not to build it, but David was bringing together the materials and the resources to make it possible. Do you hear in David's words another tension? There's a psalm of David, Psalm 8. Let me read you the first few words, the first few verses. See if you hear the same tension. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Whoever keeps singing of your majesty higher than the heavens, even through the mouths of children or babes in arms, you make him a fortress firm against your foes to subdue the enemies and the rebel. I look up at your heavens, shaped by your fingers, at the moon and the stars that you set firm. What are human beings that you spare a thought for them? Or a child of Adam that you care for him? power, majesty, creator of the universe, and yet wants to be related to me. I have a computer. Some of you have a computer. I have an internet connection. Some of you have an internet connection. I visited the NASA site. Some of you may have visited the NASA site. I downloaded a movie. You may not have done that yet. This movie shows a scene in the sky that includes one of the Dippers. I don't know if it's big or little because I don't know how to tell them apart when I see only one. If I see both, I know the little one is the little one and the big one is the big one. But it shows one of the Dippers, and it picks one star out of the Dipper. As I recall, it's the one at the lower left of the cup. And all of a sudden, it zooms in 10 times around that star. And you suddenly realize that's not one star in space there. There's hundreds of them. And it stops a moment, picks another star, zooms in another 10 times, and does that about 6 or 7 times. 6 or 7 times. It's using images from the Hubble telescope. And about the 6th or 7th time, that last time of zooming in, you realize that what looked like stars 6 times in are galaxies. Hundreds of them. All in a pinpoint of space as our eyes can see it. Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. When you suddenly realize that a pinprick of area in the sky, if you expand it enough, has galaxies by the hundreds at that spot. And that every other point in the sky would have the same. The God who created all of that wants to be Father to human beings. And human beings, in response, are foolish and ungrateful. If we do nothing else but get you to the point where you understand what David meant when he wrote the words in those two places, we've done our job. When I consider the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you set in place, what are human beings that you would even care for them? And yet, he does. And yet, he does. Bill, Psalm 19.
The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard.
Same thought, right? We're going to Isaiah. I don't have to do this, but I will. How many books in the Bible do you know offhand? 66. Bravo. How many chapters in Isaiah?
66.
How many books in the Old Testament and in the New Testament? Old Testament? 39. New Testament? 27. There's a lot of people who look at the book of Isaiah and think, you know, that's the Bible all in miniature. Because the first 39 chapters have a message that resonates with the Old Testament, and the last 27 chapters have a message that resonates with the New Testament. What's the message that's resonating in the Old Testament? What's the message that's resonating? The message that's resonating is the tension between God's love for us and God's justice. It's the tension between God's love for us and God's justice. Do you remember what I read back here? Is this the way you give back to God? This doesn't make sense. People who do that have to be described as brainless. Now, if you read out of Isaiah 43, where are you in Isaiah? You're about 3 or 4 chapters into the New Testament part, right? In the part that begins to address how God has chosen in eternity
to deal with the tension between his love for us,
our foolishness, and his justice. Because there is no bridging that gap by what we do. So listen with me. Isaiah 43. And now, thus says the Lord, He who created you, Jacob, who formed you, Israel, do not be afraid, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name, and you are mine. Should you pass through waters, I'll be with you. Or through rivers, they will not swallow you up. Should you walk through fire, you will not suffer, and the flames will not burn you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I have given Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you. For I regard you as precious. You are honored, and I love you. Verse 5. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and gather you from the west. To the north I will say, give them up. And to the south, do not hold them back. Bring back my sons from far away and my daughters from the remotest part of the earth. I think it is extremely interesting. I don't have to add the word daughters. It's there. Bring back my sons from far away and my daughters from the remotest part of the earth. Everyone who bears my name, everyone whom I have created for my glory, everyone whom I have formed, whom I have made. Al, Jeremiah.
But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God, the eternal King. When He is angry, the earth trembles. The nations cannot endure His wrath. Tell them this. These gods who did not make the heavens and the earth will perish from the earth and from under the heavens. But God made the earth by His power. He founded the world by His wisdom and stretched out the heavens by His understanding. When He thunders, the waters in the heavens roar. He makes clouds rise from the ends of the earth. He sends lightning with the rain and brings out the wind from His storehouses. Everyone is senseless and without knowledge. Every goldsmith is shamed by his idols. His images are a fraud. They have no breath in them. They are worthless, the objects of mockery. When their judgment comes, they will perish. He who is the portion of Jacob is not like these, for he is the maker of all things, including Israel, the tribe of his inheritance. The Lord Almighty is his name.
The tension between God's love for human beings and His justice is the hallmark of the Old Testament. We turn now to the New Testament. We've gotten a glimpse in Isaiah of what's coming. And I want to read to you first from John 14 and then from Romans 8, and then we'll come back and look at some more passages. This is John 14. And it says to start at verse 6. I want to back up just a little bit so you can see the context. Jesus is speaking, and He says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You trust in God, trust also in Me. In My Father's house are many places to live in. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going now to prepare a place for you, and after I've gone and prepared you a place, I'll return to take you to Myself, so that where I am, you may be with Me. You know the way to the place where I'm going." That's the context. Now, verse 5 and 6. Thomas says, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. If you know Me, you will know My Father too. From this moment, you know Him and you have seen Him." Philip says, "Lord, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still don't know Me? Anyone who has seen Me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in Me? What I say to you, I do not speak of My own accord. It is the Father living in Me who is doing His works. You must believe Me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in Me, or at least believe it on the evidence of these works." What does that little passage address?
addresses at least three things. What does it address?
The identity of one God whom we encounter in more than one way. Do you remember what the Old Testament, it was Isaiah again, said was going to be Jesus' name? Emmanuel. Remember what that meant? God with us. God with us. God reaching himself into time and space to stand beside us, to be one of us, to show us who he is. Now, in that context, let's take a look at Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 14. Everyone, all who are guided by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For what you received was not the spirit of slavery to bring you back into fear. You received the spirit of adoption, enabling us to cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself joins with our spirit to bear witness that we are children of God. And if we're children, then we're heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, provided that we're sharing his suffering so as to share his glory. Who did that little section introduce? The Spirit. And what's the role of the Spirit?
To provide us assurance of our place. We didn't receive the spirit of fear. We received the spirit of adoption. So that we should be sons of God. Can you feel it coming together?
I want to just make sure. I think this would be that everybody would know this, just in case there's somebody who doesn't. What does Abba mean? It was an Aramaic term that a little child would use to talk about his father. If a little child said Abba, Daddy, what would that little child be expressing? A closeness, an identity, a connection, right? A few of you may have witnessed it. It was a little over a year ago. I have a grandson. Have I told you that lately? A little over a year ago, he was over a year old. He was walking. Just barely beginning to talk, but not much. And I was in here. I finished the lesson for this hour. I was standing up here talking to one of you. I don't remember now who it was. Maybe it's somebody who's not here today. In any event, we were standing about here, and Carter came in that door. And he saw me. And he came over, grabbed the clothing on the other person, and pulled on it so that that person looked down. Carter looked up at that person, pointed at me, and said, "That's my papa." The Spirit enables us to say to the Creator of the universe, "That's my daddy. I'm his child." That is an awesome thought. Can you see that it's the same thought that David was expressing back in Psalms, back in Chronicles? Let's move a little further. Rick, 1 Corinthians.
Yes, for us there is one God, the Father, who all things came, who wants to live. And there is one Lord, Jesus Christ, who all things came, and who we live. But not everyone knows this. Some people are still unaccustomed to idols, and when they eat food, they think it is having been sacrificed to an idol. And since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. But the food does not bring us near God. We are no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do.
Now, this is a section that requires just a little bit of commentary, so let me give you this much. The section is in a section where Paul is talking about, what do you do if you're dirt poor and the cheapest food you can buy is food that's been offered to an idol? Can you still eat it to keep your body and soul together? And it's a problem that was within this church in Corinth. But listen to what came in the middle of it. God is our Father, and that question is completely irrelevant to that relationship. But not everybody knows it. It's not what you do that brings you closer to God. God's already close. All you have to do is respond. But
every once in a while, what you do may stand in the way of somebody else figuring this out. That's the context of what she's talking about. But listen to the two messages. One is, what you do does not bring you closer to God, because what you do has not pulled you away from His love. His love has been able to reach past the barrier that was created by what you do. So what you do can't enlarge the gap to a gap He can't cross. But there's this little side comment. What you do could get in the way of somebody becoming a brother or sister. I love that phrase, but not everybody knows this. Hiding in those words from the standpoint of us trapped in time is the missionary imperative. Let me go back now for just a minute. What's God's name? What does that tell you? Well, let me put it this way. I wrote down here some attributes of God that were coming out of the Old Testament section. Let me put a couple of these down. Is there any limit to God's power? Is there any limit to God's knowledge? No. There are limits to mine, but there are no limits to me. How about God's presence? Are there any limits to God's presence? We tend to think of God's presence in terms of space. The Bible is teaching us by that name to first treat presence in terms of time. All of time is present tense to God, but it's not for us. All of time is present tense to God. God is present not only everywhere, but every when. And that's one I don't know how to get my head around. But it's still a piece of what we're dealing with. No limits to God's power. No limits to God's knowledge. No limits to God's presence. There was a place in the Old Testament where David was speaking, and he said, God, where can I flee from your presence? And then he lists all these places. He said, every one of them, no matter where I go, you're not just there, you're already there. God's name says, that's easy. What's harder is to think about time. We are trapped in time, and we experience time as past, future, and now. God stands in control of that and outside of that. You want to quote it? Doesn't it seem a little silly then to make arguments about God and time? Doesn't it seem a little silly to ask, did God take this long or that long to do this or that? Doesn't that seem a little silly? I mean, to fight bitterly over that. Isn't the place to stand God creating? And once you stand there, leave it up to Him how He chose to do it from our perspective. I'll leave that one alone until we come back to it in a week or two. Bert, thank you for reminding me of that. That's so good.
Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all.
How many times did it say one in there? This is the biggest New Testament echo of that fundamental foundational verse in the Old Testament. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. When somebody asked Jesus, what were the great commandments in the law? Do you remember what he said? How many great commandments are there? Nope. There's three.
He gave two in the section I just referred to, and he gave a third one in John 15. What was the first great commandment back in that early section? Love God. Love God. What was the second one? Love your neighbor as yourself. What was the third one? A new commandment I give to you is the wording he used in John 15. A new commandment I give you. What's that? That you love one another. This verse, more than any other verse in the New Testament, is amplifying that. So much to bring us together. So how come we're fragmented? I believe that's what we were talking about, brother. Human beings can't bridge the gap. Unity seems to be impossible for human beings. Bring God into the equation, and it becomes possible. We got time for one or two more. Let me quickly read out of Colossians chapter 1. Let me tell you, in case you don't know, if you go back and look at the list, I'm leaving out some of the verses that are listed this time. Romans and Galatians are companion books in the New Testament. I read something out of Romans, I didn't read out of the other. Ephesians and Colossians are companion books. So what I'm about to read in Colossians is actually connected pretty tightly with what Kimberly just read back in Ephesians. Here's Colossians. I'm going to back up and start at verse 12. The heart verses are starting in verse 15. Giving thanks with joy to the Father who has made you able to share the lot of God's holy people and with them to inherit the light. Because that's what he's done. It is he who has rescued us from the ruling force of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of the Son that he loves. And in him we enjoy our freedom, the forgiveness of sin. He, Jesus, is the image of the unseen God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him were created all things in heaven and on earth, everything visible and everything invisible, thrones, ruling forces, sovereignties, powers, all things were created through him and for him. He exists, present tense, before all things. And in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, that is the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he should be supreme in every way, because God wanted all fullness to be found in him and through him to reconcile all things to himself, everything in heaven and everything on earth, by making peace through his death on the cross. When's Easter? 2 weeks. What do we celebrate at Easter? The resurrection that proved the power of the death. Can you feel how God the Father and God the Son are starting to get mixed up and overlapping? Why is that? Because God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are one. Roland, you've already read that one. Russell?
And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who honestly seek him.
Mark? Hebrews 12, chapter
12. And you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart. And he will reach you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship with discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, then everyone undergoes discipline, and you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while if they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good and we may share in his holiness.
Did you catch it? God is Father, and coming along with that is discipline. in a way that I don't think is contrived, much of what Travis said in the sermon this morning fits right here. Much of what he said fits right here. Sometimes the way our lives unfold is a reflection of God's leading, sometimes by doing things that we don't like. One more. This is in 1 Peter. I'm going to start at verse 17. If you address as Father the one who judges without favoritism according to each individual's deeds, then live out the time of your exile here in reverent awe. For you know that the price of your ransom from the futile way of life handed down from your ancestors was paid not in things that are perishable, like silver or gold, but in the precious blood as of a blameless and spotless lamb, Jesus Christ. He was marked out before the world was made and was revealed at the final point of time for your sake. Through him, you now have faith in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory for this very purpose, that your faith and hope should be in God. Since by your obedience to the truth, you have purified yourselves so that you can experience the genuine love of brothers and sisters. Love each other intensely from the heart. For your new birth was not from any perishable seed, but from imperishable seed, the living and enduring Word of God. For all humanity is grass, and all its beauty like that of the wildflowers. Grass withers, the flowers fade, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. And this Word is the good news that has been brought to you. God, who created the universe, does care about human beings as a group and as individuals. And somehow, this majestic, all-powerful God, who created galaxies I can't even see in numbers that I can't imagine, is somebody who permits me to call him daddy. He's my daddy. And there is nothing more wonderful than that. Next week, we're going to talk about the second part of this, God's Son. The timing is pretty good. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, we thank you for the words that we have read, but more than that, we thank you for the fact that you are God, that you have created everything that is. And even though we might ask, what are human beings that you would care for them? The wonderful truth is that you do. And that you have cared for us in ways that are unimaginable and yet effective, to where we can be in right relationship with you. Our prayer today is that everyone in the room is in right relationship with you, or if not, that they will do that today. And that you will then use us in your service to be witnesses of you in the world that you've put us in. All this we pray in your Son's name. Amen.